Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now experience the taste and the smell of fresh manna. Today we will continue listening to yesterday's sermon by Pastor Ron Kelly, pastor of Berrien Springs Village Seventh-day Adventist Church. And now, here's Pastor Ron.
Your circumstances shape you. This morning, what I want to do is I want to challenge you to find out if the habits of your life are making you strong or weak, if the habits of your life are developing a deeper desire for Christ or feeding and fertilizing the weeds of the world as they're growing. I want to talk to you about muscles for a minute. Some of you really value tone of muscle. Some of you really value shape of muscle. Some of you understand that without well-toned muscles and well-challenged musculoskeletal systems, you're eventually not going to look like you want and have the vitality you want. But I want to ask you something. Do you get muscle overnight? Do you get muscle overnight? Do you really think that the kind of sinew and fiber of spiritual strength is going to just show up, that one morning we're going to wake up and find out the final movements were more rapid than we thought? And the truth of the matter is that, well, it won't be impossible for God to save you, but it's surely going to be a whole lot harder because no chapters of faith have been written. No exploits of good have been done. And now it's all going to look like you're climbing Mount Everest and you haven't even tried to walk to the top of Beaver Point. The truth of the matter is, eating, drinking, and dressing. I'm going to get more precise. Eating, drinking, and dressing, youth instructors, May 31, 1894, all have a direct bearing on our spiritual advancement. Now, you either have the greatest prognosticator and preacher of legalism in the pulpit here this morning, or you have one who's projecting the laws of life and liberty. You'll have to decide. Either what's written down here can protect this love relationship with Christ, or I'm anchoring you down in a system of man-made, liability-creating, obstacle-developing barriers between you and God. Now, I've spent a lot of this sermon reminding you how your name gets written down in the book. And I'm talking to you about how you can unwrite it. Get the eraser out with your habits and start backing your name out of the book of life. Jesus doesn't want it to be left out. Jesus has paid with his blood to write it in. But the truth of the matter is, she doesn't say eating, drinking, and dressing have a bearing on your spiritual advancement. She says eating, drinking, and dressing have a direct bearing on your advancement spiritually. If I said to you when your car wasn't working well, if you pulled into this parking lot and you said, Pastor, you know anything about cars? And I said, well, I know a little. Lift up the hood. And you lifted the hood up and the engine was sitting there moving like this. I'd know something was really wrong. And I'd have to say to myself, well, you either have a fuel problem or a spark problem. It's either electrical or it's gasoline. Because engines are balanced. And once they're rocking back and forth in their mounts, something is really wrong. And if I said to you, where did you get your gas? And you said, well, they had a real bargain going on. It was half price. And I said, well, how much gas do they sell there? Well, not much. And I said, well, it's very possible their gas has some kind of pollutant in it. You know, if a gas tank sits too long, condensation, et cetera, water gets in, et cetera, you might have water in the gas of your car. And I were to say to you, the quality of gas in your engine has a direct bearing on how this engine runs. I'd say, you know what? We can pop the tank down, empty it out, and put good gas in it, and it'll run different. You'd probably say, Pastor, do you know how to do that? Would you help me? And when that engine purred back to life without that laboring to stay going, you'd be saying to yourself, direct bearing. This morning, friends, I need to say to you that eating, drinking, and dressing are not how you become a saved Christian. But if I told you that the way the four cylinders or the eight cylinders or the six cylinders, or if you had a really fancy car, the 16 cylinders in your very expensive sports car ran had a direct bearing based on what you were doing every day in it, you would get to make a decision. My life is hidden Christ. When I changed my dietary habits, I did it for Jesus. When I left off the music, I did it for Jesus. When I changed the kind of things that I were reading and the way I was spending my money, I did it for Jesus. And I want to tell you something, all along the way, my joy has just kept going up and my spiritual freedom gets to be more and more with the passing years. But if I were to perpetually hook myself to the idols and the habits of the past, my name could still be in the book and I could be fighting in a way I don't want to fight and constantly hobbled in a way when I want to run. This morning, I need to remind all of you that you're to study to show yourself approved and let Jesus be your Lord and take the next step. But if you're thinking, dressing, living, eating, spending, and entertaining like the world, even though your name's written in the book, eventually the devil, as a slick educator and a fine mentor, is going to get it to the place where you really would kind of like to see it erased. Sober. So sober. But how sober will it be on the day in which all of a sudden the world changes, and it's not just 9/11, and we change for a little while, and then we gravitate back. And it's not just 2008, when it appears that the financial sector is imploding, and it changed for a little while, and then we go back. And it's not 2020, where we all get used to not touching each other, and wearing masks, and opening windows, and bumping elbows, and we all gravitate back. What's going to happen when the final chapter comes, and all of a sudden, the opportunity to develop some spiritual sinew and muscle is over? That's what I'm stuck with. That sounds kind of bad, but that's what I'm stuck with as a pastor of an apocalyptic movement. And I look around and I see so little spiritual vibrancy. And while this church is on a growing journey and I'm encouraged by what's happening, friends, I eat every day. The Bible says, whatever you do, let's just get this real simple, lest you think I'm a legalist. This is what Paul, the pronouncer of Romans, says. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do what? All for the glory of God. I didn't make this up. Please don't send me quotes from the book of Romans or somewhere else that makes it look like what he says in other places doesn't get it together. Jesus is Lord. When he asked me to let go of McDonald's, at least the McDonald's I used to eat, I let go. It wasn't easy. That first veggie link I had was something like rubber and salt. And the truth of the matter is they've improved it a lot today to where you can hardly sense you're moving from one lane to another. But the fact of the matter is that whether I eat or drink or whatever I do, I'm trying to do it all for the glory of God. I went into Toyota the other day to get my car worked on. I'm in there sitting down. In comes a woman who's not properly dressed. I'm sitting right here. I want to be a pure man. I want to love my wife, and I want to love her in the way she wants me to love her. You know, the devil, he's a slick dude. So, in comes this woman. I don't know if she makes a profession of Jesus or not. If she does, her church doesn't teach like us. And if I'm sitting here, she sits right there. And so I sit there for a little bit, and I have to make my mind up. Am I going to sit here on and on and over? Or am I going to do what the Bible says? So after a minute or two, I decide, this isn't good. So I gather my stuff, I pick it up, and I go to another room. Now, am I a legalist? Ask my wife. See what she thinks. Does she want me sitting around watching women that haven't covered themselves up properly? Or would she like for me to have no impure idols in my heart? Christ is so practical. I want to be free to love. Now, every other man sitting in this room, since there was a book written called Every Man's Battle, don't be surprised. The devil, when there was those Moabite women just before they crossed over the Jordan, they released the Moabites. The Moabites have been released into our society, friends. That's just a fact. And so now your husband has to walk through life, or your wife, I don't want to make it just a man issue, but your husband has to walk through life saying to himself, like Job said, I'll make a covenant with my eyes not to look upon a virgin. Of course, the look was the wrong kind of look. Is it practical? Is it real? If it's not practical and it's real, the message is not for you. You'll leave here frustrated and angry. But when Daniel is taken out of Jerusalem forcibly, he is on a journey where he will be put in the most pagan, powerful nation of the day. And somehow he becomes the most listened to person in all the realm. And he lasts not only from the days of Nebuchadnezzar, he lasts all the way to the days of Cyrus. That's chapter 1, verse 21. And can you believe this? Daniel comes in, he decides ahead of time he's not going to defile himself, and he goes about it in such an interesting way. Look at chapter 1, verse 8. Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. And so what does he do? Does he march into the presence of the commander, the steward of the captives, and say, I'm not doing this? No. He's humble. He's beautiful. He's thoughtful, even to the people who have probably mistreated him. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Friends, there is a nobility about true Christianity that will get the attention of the world. There is a nobility about men and women and children who know how to show honor where honor is due, and yet be in their heart and mind honoring God above all others. Daniel's on a journey, and I need to tell you something. You don't go from being a conformist in Jerusalem to all of a sudden saying, well, boys, I think we ought to not go along with the crowd today. The truth of the matter is the pressure to conform in Babylon was multiple times higher than the pressure to conform in Jerusalem. If you can't be a Christian in Berrien Springs, inside the bubble, what makes you think you're going to be a Christian when the pressure's on and you have no rights? The truth of the matter is the day to be who God called you to be is today. Who's he calling you to be? Beautifully, humbly, sweetly, uniquely different. I'm not looking for somebody who throws around their spiritual convictions like a badge of superiority, and neither's God. But where are the men and women who can humbly say, Lord, you're in charge. It's feeling pretty uncomfortable right now. What do I need to do? I'll do it. This is Daniel. And he wins the favor in such a powerful way that he becomes the most listened to man in the 6th century before Christ. The other day, I was out on a walk last Sabbath afternoon. And it was raining, at least threatening, and on and off at different times. My wife and I had our umbrellas. There weren't a lot of people out walking. Probably about 6, 7 o'clock in the evening. And we're walking about where the road goes from pavement to dirt. And all of a sudden, this car just slinks up behind us real silently. I turn around, and I'm looking at this big, white, stretched Lincoln Continental limousine. Wow, don't see those cars out here very often. The man pushes the button, and the window comes silently down. And then everything changed. We had a little man moment. He decided to get the awkwardness out of the way. He said, obviously, I'm lost. He broke the ice. Obviously, I'm lost. He wanted to know where he could go get gas so that when he picked the wedding party up after the wedding at the wedding barn, there wouldn't be a crisis, you know, of fuel to the engine. I don't know why he didn't have his GPS out. It was a God-ordained appointment, I'm certain. And, you know, I thought to myself, really, I didn't think about it. It was just natural. But we stood there and we had a nice visit. It was about more than how to get back. He didn't want to go straight because the road turned into dirt, and he had a nice white limousine. And he didn't really want to back up because the car was like twice as long as anything you've ever driven. But I explained to him the only way out was backing up. And you know what, friends? For some of us, the only way out is going to be to back up. We're going to have to go back and say, you know what? I made a decision back there that's not serving me very well. When his window silently went up, I said to my wife, I hope his day is a little better for visiting with me. Is that how people feel about you? Yesterday, I went to get a new cell plan. Got to add a person or two onto my plan. I knew it was going to take a while, but it took me 4 hours. Now, 4 hours is a long time. My wife was there in the beginning. Eventually, she left, went shopping, went home. Finally, I said, when this is about 20 minutes from over, I need you to let me know. I want to call my wife. You know what? I had such a pleasant 4 hours with those people that I did not plan to have. They were sweet and polite and courteous. They had computer troubles. I was working on 6 lines, which isn't going to be short, porting numbers over and everything else. My wife comes back at about 6 o'clock, and as we're walking out the door, this is what she says to me. She says, I think you have new friends. I'm planning to go back and see them. It was supposed to be. God ordained it. They weren't an interruption. They weren't a speed bump on my busy life. They were God's appointment for those 4 hours. Is that how you look at life? Do you believe there's a God that's architecting every day? And is there a sweet environment that goes with you? I want to ask you, when the Bible says that Daniel was given favor in the eyes of Melsar, was it a work of a moment or was it a work of making? Was it something that was a part of who he was becoming, to where he wasn't impatient and rude, and that people weren't in his way and servants, but they were actually people that he was supposed to meet and people that he was supposed to impact? There is a sweetness about God's people. There's a beauty about Jesus that only comes when your life is simple and surrendered. And I'm here to tell you, the sophistication of modern Seventh-day Adventists is dry as the hills of Gilboa. You were called to be a child by Jesus, who said, unless you become as a child, there's no walking through the gates. And do you understand, when you lose that simplicity, you no longer listen and obey the same way? Christ called Daniel and his three friends. They decided ahead of time who they were going to be. They were noble and respectful about it. They had been trained in Jerusalem. Yes, in Berean Springs, you can be trained to be your own person. Mom and dad, be your own person. Train up your children like you think they should be trained up. Five reasons I don't think he ate the meat, straight from our Bible commentary. Number one, it was probably unclean. Everything's not fit to eat. Some things are the cockroaches and the sewers of the animal world. Don't put them in your body. They won't do any good. Number two, the animals were probably not properly slaughtered. He was a Jew, and there was a way to eat meat if you were going to eat it, and it wasn't supposed to have blood in it. Number three, and maybe most preeminently, it was a pagan community, and most things that were eaten were offered to the wrong god first. Number four, it was luxurious food. It was unhealthy, and he understood temperance. And lastly, something I learned in preparing for this sermon, Daniel was a vegetarian before he went to Babylon. And that's not because I read it in the Bible, although I think there's room in the Bible to see it or infer it. Spirit of Prophecy and the Youth Instructor in the 1880s says it to be so. And so Daniel is choosing in the midst of a spiritual crisis where his life might be on the line. And by the way, Melzar, which the Hebrew word is really not a name title. It is really just a title. Melzar, or the commander of the eunuchs, says, my head may roll if we do this. Something about Daniel was so impressive that he said, I'll take a risk, little though it be, and you know how it turned out. Daniel ends up becoming the superior of superiors. And I don't know anybody here who has kids or grandkids. I don't know any young person here today who wouldn't want to be on the side of excellence with Christ. No fear. This is the trajectory of greatness that only God can give you. How do you get that spiritual muscle? I'm not going to take the time to go over too many quotes, but I am going to read just a few. Obstacles make men strong. It is not helps, but difficulties, conflicts, rebuffs that make men of moral sinew, or women. Too much ease and avoiding responsibility have made weaklings and dwarfs of those who ought to be responsible men or women of moral power and strong spiritual muscle. So how are good at you are dishing responsibility to somebody else? Let somebody else do it. You want to make yourself into a dwarf? Go ahead. That's not my plan. As a matter of fact, if there's a song we ought to sing before the series is over, is standing by a purpose true, heeding God's command, honor them the faithful few, all hail to Daniel's band. How about this one? Many giants great and tall stalking through the land, headlong to the earth would fall if met by Daniel's band. This is who God's calling us to be. When we give away responsibilities, parents, when your children are not bearing responsibilities like they should, age appropriate, you're actually bringing them not only to an unfitness for the spiritual showdown, but even a fitness for regular job keeping and marriage making and relationship sustaining. Parents, make every effort in your power to place your children in the most favorable situation for forming the character that God wants them to form. Use every spiritual sinew and muscle. Now, here's the problem in some homes. In some homes, mom and dad are leading the way in spiritual laziness. Some homes, God sends children to raise up the standard. She writes in the Third Testimony, too much ease and avoiding responsibility have made weaklings and dwarfs. She goes on to write in the Fifth Testimony, spiritual sinew and muscle, they will grow, and we will be strong to work for God when we have clear spiritual perceptions and a steady increasing faith, and when we pray. Prayer will give you spiritual strength. But for some, praying for more than a minute or two is like torture. Why? You need to ask yourself, why? Lord, what am I supposed to release? Why is it that talking to you is the most wooden an unsatisfactory experience I can get. God wants to set us free, but he's going to talk to us. He's going to say, I'll tell you why. Prayer is the breath of the soul. Bible study. By simple, earnest, contrite prayer, heavenly-mindedness is greatly increased. No other means of grace can be substituted and healthiness of soul preserved. Prayer brings the soul into immediate contact with the wellspring of life. And she goes on to say, it is the privilege of all who partake of the bread of heaven by studying the word, thus to gain spiritual sinew and muscle. Probably the most powerful verse in all of chapter 1 is verse 14. Look at it there with me. It says, speaking of Melzar, or the commander of the eunuchs, so he listened to him, or to them in this matter. If you had an important message to bear, would your life represent the credibility equal to the importance of the message? Could people sense the kindness, the beauty in your life? And I want to ask you, when it comes to a life of educating, you need to understand the difference between teaching and training. My youngest son's girlfriend is in medical school at Loma Linda. She studies anatomy and physiology with an earnestness that would make you glad for her to be your doctor someday. But let me ask you a question. If she never walked into a cadaver lab and identified an organ in real life, how much would you want her as your doctor? You don't want to go to a barber who's never held a pair of scissors before. You don't want to fly in an airplane where they've never held a yoke in their hands. You don't even want to go for a drive with a kid that's never put their hands on a wheel before. You don't want a brick mason who's never held a trowel or a carpenter who's never held a hammer. You don't want to be in the position of people that have only been educated but never trained. When my son became a physical therapist, there were great rigors of academic effort in the first year, year and a half. And I'm not saying that rigors went away, but after they were done with the books, they went out and started practicing under a practitioner what physical therapy is, how it works. When it comes to the actual experience of Christ, it's not enough for you to sit here and listen to a sermon or even read the Bible. There's an application of the principles. There is an experience of Christ that's to come in and take over. God makes it clear that he wants to take us and make us into the most credible people in a skeptical age. It is with the nobility, the humility, the kindness, the self-control. It is with the thoughtfulness, the patience, all of these things. Satan is tracking us. Be careful. For your enemy goes about like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. So friends, how do we reverse this? How do we reverse this? Pastor Dennis, what are you putting in your kids' hands? A lot of them know how to hold this, right? A lot of them know how to kick a soccer ball or throw a little white hardball with red stitching. A lot of them can hold a pigskin. I'm afraid that too many of us know how to hold this. Volume up, volume down, channel up, channel down. We know for a fact that much of modern society doesn't want to be in a situation where they're not holding this. When we start looking at life, where is our time and priority being spent? But do you know how to hold this? There's only two things you hold in the armor of God: the shield of faith and the sword of the word. And do you understand that if you're like my beef jerky and you leave the bag open for your children, the devil will come in and he will tincture and punctuate and take away the fragrance they were designed to have and make them taste like his version of Febreze. Our children need to be in the soup kitchens. They need to be in the homeless shelters. They need to be preaching the word in other countries and laying block and brick and spreading mortar and mixing concrete. They need to be in the different places of our society, the birthrights, the places where people are battling for young women to keep their babies, They need to be making the quilts. They need to be over at neighbor to neighbor, sorting the clothes. They need to see the brokenness and be a part of the healing of a society. And they need to be prepared through Bible study with their parents, not just with the pastors or the teachers, to where when the devil comes at the end in the form of Goliath and he says, "What's going on here? I come before you and you send out the dogs." And like David, they say, "You come to me with all this paraphernalia, but I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord." And in effect, they draw the sword of the Spirit of which they are familiar and they've been empowered. They've got spiritual muscle and sinew, and they say in the name of Jesus Christ, "Touché." I'm here to tell you, friends, if we're not careful, there'll be no army of youth. It doesn't say rightly educated. It says rightly what? Trained. We are educating still because education still matters to us. We want, if our kids get into Harvard or Princeton or Yale, we think that's some great accomplishment. Friends, if your kids get into the ministry of teaching or pastoring or something else like that, that's greater. And there's more and more that are called, and some are trading off the call for money and prestige and ease in the American dream. It's going away, but Christ is still coming. And I'm here to tell you this morning, if they don't know how to hold the sword of the word, they're going to be run over, chewed up, and spit out with eternal loss being the result. So is a music lesson more important than a prayer meeting? And by the way, there's a lot of meetings that are going to go away, but the prayer meeting will go right on up until we see Jesus. There'll be a prayer meeting going on when the little cloud appears in the eastern sky. Your kids are not too little to come here and listen to the stories and share testimonies. It's 40 minutes long. And this is not me trying to somehow boost my corporate meeting ego. It's me saying to you, prayer brings strength. When my life is surrendered to Christ and I put it all out to him, my son called me up the other day. He said, "Dad, I want to run something by you. I want to make a decision." And then he began to talk to me and he said, "And I had prayed about it. Oh, my heart thrilled." And I said, "Well, you know what? You keep praying about it and look, ask God," didn't say it exactly like this, "but ask God for the eyeglasses to see his providence." You know what? Strong. These children are going to be giving the message when the adults can't. There'll be laws against you and me, but if they don't know, if it's not the focus, our educational centers need to be more focused on making sure our kids know sacred history and prophetic future in the Word. This is where we're going. And I want to tell you something. It won't be long. I drove into this church this week, and while I'm driving in, I'm listening to a program, a secular program. And the program, which is supposed to be news, is advertising a program on TV called Supernatural. Well, I want to tell you, it was dark and it was evil and it was on National Public Radio, which I'm not sure why they have to do this, but they make themselves promoters of that which fits the evil of this age. So what's going to happen? One of these days, not too far from now, spiritual manifestation is going to overwhelm everybody. Demons working miracles. And when that moment comes, people who have not anchored themselves in the Word are going to be blown away, swept off their feet, believing that a new revival is upon us. It will be a false revival. And in that false revival, eternities will be lost. I want to end with this. Peter came up to a moment of crisis. Jesus knew it was on him. He knew he wasn't converted. His name was written in the book, and the devil wanted to take it out. Jesus says to him before the great temptation, he says, "Peter, I've prayed for you." To every Christian, to you and to me comes the word that was addressed to Peter. Satan has desired to have you. He wants to sift you as wheat. But to every Christian, these words come. "I have prayed for you that your faith fail not." Thank God we're not left alone. This is our safety. Satan can never touch with eternal disaster one whom Christ has prepared for temptation by his previous intercession. For grace is provided in Christ for every soul, and a way of escape has been made so that no one need fall under the power of the enemy. Friends, you may have done things, been things. You may be something right now you don't want to be. Take courage. To every Christian, the words that were addressed to Peter have been said. I'm praying for you. And your faith doesn't need to fail. You're not left alone. I'm by your side. Friends, today's the day to decide who you're going to be. If you got to back up like the white limousine and go the other direction, go ahead. It's not that you gain your salvation in doing it. It's that you protect your experience through surrender. It's that your love for Jesus recognizes a competitor and says, no. I don't want anybody to go out of this place today with a convicting, weak conscience. But if somebody leaves this place today knowing they're loved by God and they cannot deny the major message Christ is trying to get through to him, praise God. And remember, friends, when the day breaks out and you are called to be the Daniel of the day, there's a God standing by your side who, with him in the vessel, you can smile at the storm. Friends, when trouble comes, the Bible says the righteous are not afraid of it. You're not to be afraid. Give your heart back to Jesus again in this moment, right now. I'm inviting you. And whatever he says to you from the word, if it seems off, check it out with somebody else. Please call a pastor, call a friend. But if you've simply slipped away from fidelity to Christ and he's calling you back, go. And may the world listen to you, the skeptical, unspiritual world that says there's something beautifully different about that person. But make no doubt, when the tide comes, Christ is calling you to stand and be brave. Lord, there's moments around us right now where you're calling us to let you be Lord and to follow the convictions of the Spirit. It's not a future moment that we need to be looking for. It's just letting you live in our hearts and be who you're calling us to be today. It's breaking away from something that's got a hold of us that we formerly deemed to be innocuous or innocent, but it's not. It's going down a road of wrong teaching or wrongdoing, and you're there saying, friends, could we retrace our steps? Could your journey be a bit more simple and your love a bit more free and pure? So, Lord, for those that are listening or will listen, I pray, may they know this is between you and them. I've simply been a prompter. I couldn't begin to know all the little controversies that comprise the great controversy that's going on in the hearts and souls of your brothers and sisters, your children. But I'm praying right now, Lord, that we'd all let Jesus be Lord, the one who went to the cross, whose nail-printed hands have our names written on them. And I'm praying, Lord, that we could really understand what it is you did, how much it cost, how great is your love, and that there would be no sacrifice that was deemed to even be considered great compared to what you've done and who you are. Bless this Village Church. Bless all who are listening. If ever there was an age to be practicing who we are in Christ, knowing who we are in Christ, and being who you've called us to be, and letting the chips fall where they may, it's today. May we leave here in perfect peace because our hearts are surrendered to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to Ron Kelly, pastor of Berrien Springs Village Seventh-day Adventist Church. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit one of his churches this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You will find the church at 635 St. Joseph Avenue in Berrien Springs, Michigan, and their church services begin at 8:30 and 11:20 a.m. Access their website at www.villagesda.org. This program has been a Strong Tower Radio production.